The last part of Matthew 10, verse 26, Jesus Christ made the seemingly simple statement, will not be revealed. It seems like a fairly simple statement, but when he talks about things that are hidden, to hide something actually implies something else. It implies dishonesty to a very large degree because it's a cover-up. To fail to be completely honest, be completely forthright, and can be applied in many ways to many things, of course. It can. The only reason that this type of deception exists, quite frankly, is because human nature is alive and well within the world. And hence, we often apply the term, we've heard it many times, buyer beware. Buyer beware. Be careful about what you look at, what you accept, and what you believe to a very large degree. And of course, Adam and Eve learned the concept from this present day ruler, Satan. We know full well that he passed on his defective way to them both, and he said to them essentially that it's in good shape. He said there's nothing wrong with it, and it will provide a long-lasting happiness to all those that buy into it. That's what he promised. And of course, they did. They did buy into it, and of course, we know the world has bought into it ever since. And of course, as a result of that, to this day, God continues to take essentially a hands-off approach for the most part. Not that he doesn't care, he does. We understand that God hates sin, not the sinner. So he does take a bit of a hands-off approach in respect to what is happening. He's allowing Satan to have his way at this particular point in time. The scripture reminds us there is nothing new under the sun, nothing new. Sometimes we think, oh, this is new, this is exciting, this is different. But yet scripture reminds us there is really nothing new. What was once is again, and it just continues on, in a sense, on the wheel of life to go around and around. Sadly, religion ranks very high among the things that are passed off as in excellent condition. And of course, it's a one owner, or they're in need of changing somehow, some way. Religion is very high on that list, and we have a lot of people in the world, in particular, that really don't want anything to do with it because of all the things that they've seen, the hypocrisies that have taken place. You would turn to Matthew chapter 23. I want to look at the first three verses here initially, and then we'll look at a couple more. But in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, Jesus Christ speaking, he said, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. So anybody that was in earshot, the crowds that were there, and to his disciples, saying that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, in other words, as a result, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, he said. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. I can recall my mother oftentimes making the comment to us as young children, don't do as I do as I say. Well, it's a little bit of a hypocrisy to a degree. Don't do as I say. But that's what Christ was saying to them. And Christ's words were a warning by and large to the crowd and again to his disciples that the scribes and the Pharisees actually held a very high religious position at that particular time. And that we should in fact obey what is right, if in fact it is right. We must. And yet, verse 4 to verse 7. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They won't move one even with the tiniest of fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men, and they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, in verse 7, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. They enjoyed the notoriety, if you want to put it in those particular terms. And of course, Christ further warned them against doing what they did, and that it may seem like a contradiction, but in reality, it's not. If we look at verse 27, Matthew 23, verse 27, it's not a contradiction. OK, Because here, Christ again states, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. For you are like a whitewashed tomb, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. It looks good. It's a veneer. It's something that is on the surface. Like many other things in life, it's just on the surface, but underneath it, it's not the same. Hypocrisy was, and of course I think we all do, is still the greatest cover-up found in religion. It is one of the greatest cover-ups that we can have. And all too often it appears to be a double standard when it comes to religion. And sometimes we've heard the comment in respect to, for instance, a sermon, the people don't want to hear a sermon. They want to see a sermon. They don't want to hear somebody flatter them and give them all these nice accolades and so on, but they want to be able to see that individual actually living what they're telling other people to do. So it is a reality, and it's something we need to be very, very mindful of. The comment that Christ made about the whitewashed tomb, I think, is very telling in many respects, especially if we understand why he said it in the first place. Robert's word picture gives a good explanation, I think. This is what it says. Robert's word picture, whitened with powdered lime dust, the sepulchres of the poor in the fields or the roadside, not the rock-hewn tombs of the well-to-do. These were whitewashed a month before the Passover, that travelers might see them and also avoid being defiled by touching them, he says. And when Jesus spoke these words, the sepulchres had been freshly whitewashed. Today we speak of whitewashing moral evil. Another thing, we want to make it look better than what it really, truly is. Wonderful, and it's great, but the reality is much different. The main point and principle is that there was a cover-up for all intents and purposes, trying to cover it up. And to use the analogy of the tombs to compare it, making claims about how wonderful and religious they were. And in fact, they weren't. They lived a double standard. They weren't living properly, but they were expecting others to live that way. And as I said, if what they say is right, then yes, we are obligated to do what is right. Christ is further saying that if we do what they do, we are in fact defiling ourselves by being in contact with them. As verse 15 points out. Verse 15, Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, when he becomes like them, he said, you make them twice as much a son of hell as yourself. So not just one, but twice as much as what they actually were. Now let's look at verse 30 and verse 31. Still in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 30 and 31. And say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Last sermon that I gave, I mentioned that concept, but it's still equally true. We wouldn't have done those things. If we would have lived, we would not have made that claim. We would have said we wouldn't make that claim. In other words, we wouldn't have done that. One of the things that they lacked was character. Character. Truth be known, it is our character that is the defining mark of what and who we truly, truly are. Our character that is really going to speak more volumes than anything else in our lives. Within our character, we will either have or not have something else. Something else that goes along with it. It's usually obvious as we speak, or interact with others. This other thing is obvious. It can be faked, but again, only for so long. You cannot fake it forever. Sooner or later, it does come out. It shows itself. That whitewash will wear off. Over time, it will become obvious if you actually have it or not. So again, as Christ said, there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. The Apostle Paul elaborates on it in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, I'd like to turn there, please. In Philippians in chapter 1, The Apostle Paul does touch on this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 9, and Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, they were servants. The servant obeys. They do exactly what their master asked them to do. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So the whole church, when you get right down to it. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, every time I think of you, whoever it might be. So I thank God for you, he said, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So being confident, he said he was confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's not going to give up. He's not going to quit on us. No matter what happens, he said, if he started it, he is going to see it through to the very end. Verse 7 to verse 9. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. God is my witness. How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, he says. But really, with that said, verse 10 is what I really want to focus on more than anything. Verse 10, he says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, approve those that things that are right, if they are right, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day. Tall task, brethren, very tall task. As Christians, the meaning of true sincerity without offense is one of the greatest lessons that we need to learn. And I think we still have to continue to learn it. So what does it mean to be sincere without offense? What does it mean? Modern English Dictionary describes it as free of dissimulation. It's honest, it says. It's free from adulteration. Pure, so there's nothing else in it, 100% pure. It also means to be marked by genuineness or truth. When we think about it in those terms, how does that match up in our own particular lives? Synonyms for sincere are wholehearted, they're heartfelt, they're unfinged, it means genuine in feeling, nothing phony, nothing fake about it in any way. Sincere stresses absence of hypocrisy. There is nothing, again, phony about it. Finging or any falsifying embellishment or exaggeration. We speak the truth in love, nothing more. It's a meaning is a sincere apology. It's wholehearted and suggests sincerity and earnest devotion without reservation or any misgiving. Heartfelt suggests depth of genuine feeling outwardly expressed. And hearty suggests honesty, warmth, and exuberance in displaying feeling. Everything about us should be that way. You know, the English word sincere comes from a Latin word that means without wax. It means without wax. Now, at the time that Paul wrote this during the Roman Empire, to be without wax was extremely important. The term without wax, we may not give it a lot of thought. Okay? It doesn't mean much. But at the time that Paul wrote this during the Roman Empire, it was extremely important. See, wax was used on certain products as a means of deceiving people about the quality of the product that they were trying to sell. And deception not only continues in society today, but has increased severely, including within religion. But it was used in order to make something look better than what it actually was. And at the time that Paul wrote this, one of the primary building materials was marble, especially in the many columns that they had within their buildings. And because it was time-consuming, also difficult to produce the beautiful mirror-like finish, oftentimes shoddy workers would produce inferior marble. They wouldn't take the time to mark or sand it down, if I use that term, or polish it up and so on, much like many shoddy individuals today. One of the, I guess, great complaints that I have, if I do watch any TV, is usually with commercials. Commercials do not depict the reality. Just want to put forth something in order for you to buy into it and purchase their product, but oftentimes it never delivers what they claim that it will. And the shoddy workmanship that was done then did the same thing. At the time that Paul wrote this, dishonest craftsmen would rough polish. They would rough polish their marble. Why? To cut time. If you cut time, you can sell more, you can make more money. And then they would wax it to make it appear smooth and shiny. Wax did produce that initially, but all it did was cover up the rough cut underneath. And although, as I said, their work looked good, underneath that wax, it wasn't. It was a cover-up to a very, very large degree. In the movie, and I'm not advocating that you necessarily watch it, but I have watched it a number of years back. In the movie Liar Liar, if you remember that, Jim Carrey was the star of the show, and he was a well-paid lawyer. In the movie, he kept making promises to his son that he would be there for his baseball games or his birthday party or whatever would take place, but he would never show up because his work always got in the way. One day, in an attempt to make things right, as they sat at a picnic table, again, if you saw the movie, you'll remember the scene, they sat at a picnic table with a cupcake and his son made a wish as he blew out the candle, which is something that people do. But the wish was that his dad would not be able to lie and that he would only be able to tell the truth. Wouldn't be able to lie anymore. And of course, it's a movie, and in the movie, yes, it did come true. If you've ever watched the movie, you'll laugh at the many attempts that he would make in court to try to lie, and he couldn't. And he was defending somebody who was guilty, but he tried to lie, but he couldn't. It wasn't possible for him to do so. Now imagine a world that no one would be able to lie. Imagine now living in a world where no one would be able to lie. They would have to tell the truth. Imagine that for a moment. Imagine that everyone would be sincere, that they would be honest, and imagine essentially a world without wax, because you wouldn't need it. It was well polished and there was no lies taking place. Imagine a world, no liars. Imagine a world, no wax, nothing to fake, to cover things up. Another example of the word sincere where wax was used was in pottery. Pottery was, again, well used. We still use, we don't term it as pottery to a very large degree today, but it's still used. Back then, they used an awful lot of pottery. And of course, pottery takes talent. And if you ever watch somebody with the wheel and how they so gently and carefully as they mold in a vase or any bowl or anything else, it's an art. And it requires an awful lot of skill and an awful lot of attention to detail. Baking the pottery in the furnace was also a delicate process. Couldn't just take it, throw it into the fire, and then pull it out whenever you felt it would be ready. It was a delicate process which required just the right amount of heat, just the right amount of time for the particular product, and it would vary depending upon what it was that they were making. And of course, we know and we understand the concept, the correlation, analogy of the fiery trials that we have as well. Those trials that come upon us, brethren, for what it's worth, are designed for us. Not too much heat, but enough. Exactly what God knows that we need. And in ancient times, a common practice among those who didn't hold to high standards of workmanship was that if the pottery would crack, they make it, they put it into the fire, and it cracked. Rather than discard it, they would actually take wax. They would melt it down, and then they would either pour it in or wedge it into that crack on the pottery. And then, of course, they would carefully paint over the flaw so that no one would see it. That's what they used to do. Again, there is this shoddy workmanship taking place. They didn't want to throw it out because they had invested too much time. Therefore, they would sell it off as sincere without wax, even though they would take that wax and they put it into the cracks. Then they'd paint over it. And if someone would use the pottery by adding any warm or hot liquid, depending upon the size of the crack, it would either melt the wax and it would start to seep out slowly, and or if it was a large enough crack, it would just bust open and everything would be all over the floor or all over the ground. And of course, it became very obvious. And when a potter was selling good pottery, if he was legit and he was forthright and honest, he would make the claim that his pottery was sincere, meaning that there is no cracks, there is no wax. It was done properly, and what you see is exactly what you get. There's nothing hidden underneath when a potter was selling good pottery. That's the term he would use, sincere. So someone coming up to look at a piece of pottery or a vase or whatever, and they would say, "Is this sincere?" And he would say, "Yes, it is sincere. There is no wax." Another meaning of the phrase in verse 10 is to be sincere, is to judge or test for genuineness of sunlight, or to examine it by the sun's rays. As an aside, I enjoy doing work on my cars when I can. If you ever pull out the air cleaner in your vehicle, you can't necessarily see how dirty or how clean it is unless you take a very bright light and put it behind the element. And you'll see whether the light comes through or not. And if it comes through brightly, then you're fine. And if it doesn't come through, then it's probably time to replace it. But that's another meaning here. An individual that was buying pottery, if they didn't believe the individual when they said, "Is it sincere?" they would say, yes, it's sincere. If they didn't believe it, they could actually take that pottery and hold it up to the light looking through the opening. And you see, the wax would allow light in. The pottery itself would not. But if there was wax, they could see light coming in through it. So it did reveal or expose whether it was true workmanship or whether it was not. Jesus Christ's comments in respect to the Sadducees and the Pharisees were meant to expose their attempt to use some sort of worldly wax, something to cover up what was really there, to see the flaws or not see the flaws that were there physically and even spiritually. Our world is full of wax, brother, full of wax. Of human beings trying to pass themselves off or their product off as very sincere, passing it off as insincere, or that it is sincere when it is actually insincere, it's faulty. And that includes religion. That includes religion. And brethren, we need to be very mindful of that. And I think, as was pointed out already, Isaiah 58, the very first verse, couple verses, when God instructed Isaiah to cry aloud, "Spare not, let my people know where they are going wrong." We have to learn to be sincere. Now, with all that said, our challenge then, I think, is twofold. Number one, we must not buy into a wax-filled religion or product, ever. Number two, we must never use the worldly, demonic wax that Satan offers to cover up the cracks in our spiritual lives. Something else we must not ever do if we are going to be sincere, if we are going to be the children of God. Would please turn with me to John chapter 3. We have perhaps a greater obligation of what we might even realize. Sometimes we become way too comfortable. We can become too comfortable. And we shouldn't in that respect. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 17 to verse 21. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." As I said earlier, God hates the sin, not the sinner. He doesn't like what he sees, but all of humanity is still his creation. It's still part of what God has created. His church it's a different story. We have a very special purpose. We have a design created within us for a special reason. Anybody? Because we were no different than anybody else, but we are special. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Didn't like the light. Light exposed them. And so therefore they didn't like it because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil does something. According to this, they hate the light. They hate the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed, he says. Verse 21, but he who does the truth, not just speaks it, as James says, are you a hearer or a doer? He said, he who does the truth comes to the light. We're not afraid to go to the light. Not afraid to be exposed by God. Not afraid to ask God to show me if there is some wax in my life. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Well, there's a number of points made here, brethren. 3 points that I have here, but there are a number of points. That God sent his son not to condemn it, as I said. That wasn't his purpose. Not to condemn the world. As I said, God hates sin, not people. But rather to expose the flaws and the evil wax of Satan. The evil wax that Satan offers, that humans use to hide the cracks in their lives. That's what he came for. We all know Proverbs 14, verse 12, that there is a way that seems right unto a man. It seems right. It seems right to pretend. It seems right to cover things up, but it's not. Another area here, another point, is humans have this false sense of believing that as long as no other human being sees what they've done, they actually are getting away with it. Why most times people do things that are evil at night. The night covers them. They're not seen. And of course, realizing when this was written, you didn't have security cameras. You didn't have night vision cameras. And people could get away with a lot. Not so much in this day and age. But humans truly do love darkness. They do. Human nature loves darkness. The third point that I have here is that truth and light are in fact synonymous with one another. They are, as we've just read. An individual that has a sincere way of living will in fact embrace truth. And of course, they will not be afraid of the light of God's word. I'm not afraid of it. I enjoy God's word, and I've said this many times over the years, but you know, brethren, we should be able to say to our Heavenly Father in prayer, Father, show me my faults. Show me where I'm going wrong. It's very easy for any one of us to believe that we're doing what is right. But we need to at least have the courage to go to God and say, Father, I need your light to expose anything in my life that is wrong. Help me to make the changes that I need to make. Perhaps one of the most ironic aspects about these verses and the meaning of the word and the correlation of the potter in particular is that man has been created from the dust of the earth. But you see, we are clay, essentially, when you put it in those terms. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. That's where God formed us from initially, from this earth. Same earth, same clay, so to speak, as pottery is made from. Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 1 to verse 6. The title in my Bible, and should probably be in yours as well, is The Potter and the Clay. In verse 1 of chapter 18 of Jeremiah, the word which comes to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel, potter's wheel, as it spins, and the potter's hands on the clay. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Again, whether the potter slipped somehow and doesn't relate to God, of course, because he doesn't slip, but the analogy that is here, that it was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. You ever stop to think about that, brethren? We, in fact, are clay. We are the dust of the earth. If we are in God's hands and something happens and it's been marred, he's willing to redo it. He's willing to remake it. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay in the hand, in the potter's hand, so are you in the hand, in my hand, O house of Israel, we're told. So again, God is the potter. We are the clay. We cannot afford to have cracks in our lives and then try to fill them up with deception or wax in any way. God's primary purpose has always been to not simply fill the crack. He's not interested in filling any of the cracks or the imperfections, but rather to rework it. That's what he wants. Ultimately, he wants to be sure that we have been reworked. Not with the cracks. That is done away, and he starts fresh again, if need be, to rework us. Our challenge then, I suppose, is will we allow that to happen? Do we resist the hands of the potter? Do we prefer what we have in our own lives? Or are we willing to submit? That's the challenge. Romans in chapter 9. Verse 20, verse 21. Romans 9, verse 20 and verse 21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Interestingly, the first part of that verse, when he says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? I was speaking to someone. And the individual was going through some difficult times. And as humans, we do have a tendency to complain occasionally. But I was kind of taken back when this individual said, I don't want to complain because that would be wrong. That would be wrong to complain to God. And I admired that comment, but that's what it says. Who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Verse 21, does not the potter have power over the clay? Absolutely he does. He most certainly does. And from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another for dishonor. Ultimately, the clay that refuses to be molded by the potter will usually be done what? It will usually be cast aside because it will not yield itself to the potter's hands. So again, something we need to be very, very careful about. Now, the world tries to fix its problems by applying wax. It's what they do best. Just apply wax to it. There are way too many examples that we could look at, and many pertain to the political scene. Of course, they do. Therefore, I don't want to get into that. I want to refrain from making really any great comments, but I'm sure that we can all think of many of them. I don't want to get into it. I listened at the start when I came in and the conversation that was going on and so on. But rather than address the moral and ethical issues that we are facing, rather than address them, governments would rather put wax over them. Just let's just cover it up. Let's just make it look like something that it's not. They'd rather put wax in the crack than speak out against what used to be considered sin. We don't hear about that anymore. In this present day situation, you know, I listened at the start. I don't have an answer. I don't think anybody has an answer. Some good comments were made. Part of my thinking on it has been, is this merely the prelude? Is this just for the children of God, a prelude as to what is coming? And we need to be prepared. We need to be ready because we know that it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. Is this a prelude? I don't know. I couldn't tell you that. I cannot give you an exact in respect to prophecy. I don't think anybody can entirely. Yes, we can draw the correlation to this pandemic, to the pale horse. I understand that. Yes, there are many things that we don't yet see, but God knows. That's one thing he does know. And yet the world still prefers to put wax over it. They don't want to look at, is there a reason why we're having this pandemic? Is there something that we're doing that is wrong? Do we need to turn back to God somehow, some way? Sadly, US, Canada, I'll speak about those two because we're joined here today. Everything that we do was built on the foundation of God's word. It was a Christian nation. And yet we've seen it decline rapidly. Our lives must be above reproach as God's children. That's the main point. Our lives must be above reproach as God's children. We must be able to be held up to the light of the truth, not only by God, but also by society. The world has seen way too much hypocrisy and religion, way too much. And so they are going to view any of us with that skeptical eye. They've seen way too much, but we need to be held up to the light of God's truth. We have to be, not only by God, which he will, we've just read enough to realize that, but also by the society around us. What kind of neighbor are we? What kind of an employer or employee are we? What kind of person are we all the way around? Society has already seen plenty, as I said, wax or hypocrisy. And they don't need to see more of it. And of course, we're not interested in, nor should we be interested in speaking smooth things, brother. We need to speak the truth in love. And of course, we're not here to appease the masses. We're here to be an example and also to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. And hopefully we can do that in a right way. If we've been called to light or let our light shine as an example, we need to realize that first and foremost, it isn't our light. The light belongs to God, but he expects us to reflect it back to society, to be an example, to bring glory and honor to God, it says. Not to ourselves, bring glory and honor to God. And then the world must not see any wax that has been applied in the cracks of our lives as a means of trying to cover up anything that is wrong. We're not perfect. I realize that. Okay, I'm not perfect. But we're not. We're not perfect. We have our flaws. Matthew chapter 5. One verse here in verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. We're reminded. Sometimes we read scripture, I hate to put in these terms, but we can gloss over scripture and not give it a whole lot of thought. As was mentioned in the prayer, to have the retention of God's word. Not always knowing exactly where it is entirely, but we know what it says. But verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's no cracks in him, no cracks in his life, no cracks in his word or the way he expects us to live, no cracks. He said, therefore, you shall be perfect. It's not a suggestion, brethren. It's a requirement. He doesn't say, therefore, I would recommend that you be perfect. Not what he says. He said, you shall. Not a recommendation. We are required to do it. The word perfect commonly means finished. It means complete. It means pure. It means holy. So clearly it is also linked to what that of being sincere or without love. They are together. With all this in mind, it is clear why sincerity is defined as genuine, brother. Genuine. Nothing phony. Without deceit. It's unmixed. It also means honest of mind, free of hypocrisy, genuine in feeling, and wholehearted and pure in motive in everything we do. The motive is pure. There's no undercurrent. There's nothing behind it. And there's nothing hidden. It's pure. As the children of God, we must never try and cover up or fill with wax the sins or the flaws we have in our life. Cannot repeat that enough. And especially when we consider that judgment begins with the household of God. This is where it starts. God can only have those that are willing to submit to him within his kingdom. They're not going to be there if they haven't. We look at the concept of the 10 virgins. They're all virgins, they're all Christians, sorry, but only five. Only five were really, truly prepared. We must let God reveal them to us all the time, and then sincerely confess or acknowledge them to him. Not trying to pretend. Psalm 32. We have a grave obligation, brethren. And I think that this particular present situation should be driving that home to us more and more and more. All the time. Psalm 32, verse 5. And he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God is always ready, willing, and able to forgive when we ask for it, just like any parent. I'm assuming most people online today are either a parent or possibly a grandparent. But the fact of the matter is that you know, and if you have a child, and that child has done something wrong, and they come to you and they ask for your forgiveness, you're going to be ready and willing in a heartbeat to forgive. You know that. How much more our Father in heaven? And of course, ironically, God's light will always show the flaws, no matter how hard we try to cover them up. So I kind of look at it and say, what's the point? What's the sense of trying to pretend? God already knows. He already sees it. The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, I believe, is a miniature outline of the greatness of God's plan of salvation, and it points out the following. These are some of the things that it points out. As you turn to Ephesians, if you'd like, you can, but here are some of the things that it points out. That he opens with a greeting again to the saints. He points out the purpose of Christ coming to grant redemption, again, is something that he points out. He encourages us to pray for wisdom, something else that we should be constantly doing, turning to God, praying for wisdom, wisdom to lead a proper life, something that is pleasing in his sight, and especially for us today that are in fact living in an extremely dark world. And he reminds us that it is through grace that we have been saved. It's not of our own doing. We can't save ourselves. It is only through the grace of God that we've been brought near by Christ's blood. Again, it's the only thing that can cleanse us from the sin, that true peace comes as a result of peace, and that Christ is the cornerstone. He's the foundation upon which everything else is built. It starts there, starts at that cornerstone. And he reveals the mystery and its purpose, and then he acknowledges his appreciation for that mystery. He says, he acknowledges that. He reminds us to walk in unity, something else that is vitally important when we're talking about the Church of God, God's children. There has to be unity. Strive to understand the spiritual gifts that we've been given. We have them. Sometimes we don't understand what they are, but we have them. He tells us to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. And then he explains the purpose of marriage. And then he tells us why all this is necessary. All of it is necessary. Ephesians chapter 5, hopefully you're there. I am. But he tells us why it's necessary. Why we must accomplish true godly character that is not filled with wax. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. He gives us a reason. He said that he might present to himself a glorious church. A glorious church. But not just a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, based upon that descriptor, guess I'm not going to be there, because I look in the mirror and I see all kinds of wrinkles. I have plenty of blemishes. But based upon what he says there, I shouldn't be there. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about our outward appearance. If he was, as I said, I wouldn't be there. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about inside. Talking about our way of thinking, our minds, our hearts, he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ really mean what he said in Matthew 10, verse 26? That there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Did he really mean it? Yes, he did. Although we certainly do not know when this will happen, we don't. Again, this present day pandemic, we don't know where it's leading. We don't know how it's going to end, what will take place after that entirely. We don't, but clearly it will. Clearly we know that Jesus Christ is going to return. He is going to marry his church. That's one thing he is looking to do. And I cannot help but wonder if it is merely a coincidence at this time that the world, essentially, as we know, when Christ returns, will be destroyed by what? Fire. I wonder, I was thinking about it as I was preparing this, wondering, is that purely coincidental? Is it coincidental? It's going to be destroyed by fire. Fire will melt the wax. Heat will melt the wax. It will melt the wax in the lives of not only those who are not sincere, they have plenty of it, but also revealing the many cracks of society as a whole that have been produced by the shoddy workmanship of Satan. Fire will melt it all, and it's going to reveal everything. More importantly, it will also melt the wax of anyone who claims to be a child of God. If any one of us, any one of us have ever tried to cover up any cracks, any flaws, any sin in our lives with wax, it will also be melted away. So as I said, brethren, we need to make sure that we are in fact living a life that is sincere. We must be learning God's way of life. I really do believe, brethren, more than ever now, as I say, no time like the present. No time like the present, because we don't know. We're not sure. Until that day comes, let's be sure that we are humbly allowing the potter's hands to mold us. Let's make sure that we are really allowing his skillful hands to continually rework us. Take the flaws out of us. And to fashion us into vessels that are in fact pure or sincere, without wax. He'll put us through the fiery trials. He will harden us. When he pulls us out of that fire, we're not cracked. There's no need to throw us away. No need to take wax and put it in us. But we need to make sure that we are allowing that to take place. But that is of utmost importance. Because I believe if we do, the result will be that of vessels that can be pure, holy, and hold God's Spirit. We have a vessel that's full of cracks, God's Spirit will seep out. We will not return to him empty, as Scripture reminds us. So if our lives are true, without wax, no cracks, God's Spirit will be able to be held within us, and we want him to. So clearly, brethren, I do believe, I hope you do too, that Christ's comment in Matthew 10, 26 is absolutely true. There is nothing. Absolutely nothing that will not be revealed. Brethren, I wish you again a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath, again another week ahead. Let us all strive to make sure that we are living sincere lives without wax.